Come this evening to our gospel service here at Hebron. We sing together 199. It's a hymn all about the love of God. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. We'll sing the fourth verse again. Believing souls, rejoicing go, there shall to you be given a glorious foretaste here below of endless life in heaven. Verse 4 again as we come to pray.
Thank you.
let's all bow together in prayer. Let us pray tonight. Almighty God and gracious Father, what a joy it is to be in God's house, the living to praise Thee, to come with the saints of God and sing these glorious hymns, this hymn particularly that reminds us of Your great love towards this world. We bless Thee that we can say that God loved this world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. And if the question was to be asked, why did He come? Why did He leave the splendor of heaven? Why did He enter this sin-cursed world? Why did He come to dwell among men, men that were sinful and wicked in His sight, men that would take Him and put Him upon the cross? Yes, why did He go all the way to Calvary to suffer, to bleed, and to die? And Lord, we know there's only one answer to that question, and we've been singing about it tonight. It's the love of God to me. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, with this theme of rejoicing in our hearts, we come to Your presence. We rejoice in that love afresh. We thank You for setting Your love upon us from all eternity. And we praise Thee for the demonstration of that love in the most tangible way when Jesus came, the Son of the living God, manifested in human flesh to be our Redeemer. Help us ever to preach Christ. Help us, Lord, to set before our hearers at all times the wondrous love of God in Christ. We pray that we will ever exalt the redeeming work of our Savior, what He came to do, to preach Christ and Him crucified, to tell men and women about the cross work, the finished work of Calvary. We know that it's the only power. It's the only thing that will reconcile man to God. We ask Thee, Lord, tonight that You will settle us down into Your presence now. Let us know that God is here. Forgive us for those times when we don't think about this, when we don't sense the presence of God the way we should. Help us to know when we come to the house of God for a worship service, for a gospel meeting, for a prayer meeting, that principally we're coming to the presence of God, that the Lord is here. He surrounds us in the immensity of His presence. He's with us in that very central way of which the Bible speaks. And Lord, we pray that each person gathered here in this meeting tonight will know that, and those that are listening in will even sense it where they're sitting, that the God of glory is abiding with us. He has something to say to our hearts. There are lessons to learn. There are truths to apply, and we just pray for the help of God to do such things this evening. Pray for any of our students that are away preaching tonight, that Thou will bless them in the ministry of the Word. We pray for David in Uganda in these final days of ministry there, that You will bless him. We know that he's been a blessing already. We remember the family, the Stalford family down there in Belfast, bereft of Christopher. Lord, it's always hard to take in when a young man, and we understand he's just 39 and leaves behind a wife and four little children. It's hard to understand when someone like this is taken so unexpectedly out into eternity. But we're glad to know that he was saved, and he knew the Lord, and his faith was anchored in Christ. And therefore, for him, despite the relatively young age that he was, he's with the Lord, and that's far better for anyone. If a child is saved, far better for a child to go to heaven. If an adult is saved, far better for that adult to go there, and for the old person likewise. But we're very conscious that here on earth, there's a very human loss, and there's a wife that is grieving, and there are children that are grieving, and other family members that are plunged into sorrow. And so we pray that Thou will be their comfort. We know that they have the comfort of the gospel. But Lord, there are many tears and there are broken hearts tonight. And we pray, as we often do, that Jesus Himself will draw near and go with them in their sorrow. Remember Sean as he has this procedure tomorrow. We commit him again to thee as he travels to Alton and Gelvin. As this operation is done, we pray that you'll make it a successful operation. We remember the visit to Romania as well. We think of those in the will of God that we will meet with. Think of Lorena and her diagnosis and the need of the touch of the Lord in her life. We pray that we'll be an encouragement to her. We think of the pastors that we will meet up with, churches where we will preach and minister. We think of people that we will come into contact with, Roma and poor individuals. And Lord, you know all that's before us. You know all that has been planned. And we just pray that God will be in it and that he will bless it from beginning to end and that he will have his way. Make us a blessing in the Savior's name. We've listened to the prayers of God's people today and recently, and some have been praying over the wind and the storm that has recently come. We think of this storm Eunice, and we think of this storm today Franklin. And Lord, it certainly reminds us of biblical things. It reminds us of the great storm of the wrath of God that will be poured upon this world one day. We think of how men are building their houses upon the sand, and some are building upon Christ the rock. And you've used the analogy of the wind coming and blowing and beating upon those houses, and the rains descending, that great flood of divine wrath that will be poured out. And it's only those on the rock that will stand that storm and have their anchor in Christ and are founded and grounded upon him. Lord, we pray that you'll speak through the storm and remind sinners of the wrath of God that is to come. And may they flee that wrath. May they come to Christ. The wind also reminds us of the great work of the Holy Spirit. Can't help but think of Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones and the preaching of your servant, how that he was told to preach to those bones. And then he was told to prophesy to the wind, to pray to the mighty Spirit of God to come and to blow upon those bodies that had now risen up. There was no life until the Spirit came. There was no movement until the Holy Ghost breathed upon those dead corpses. And likewise, there'll never be life, whether it's in the regenerating power of God to save the soul or the revival of God's people to quicken us and make us alive until the Spirit of God comes. We think of the third chapter of John and that interview that Jesus had with Nicodemus when he also borrowed the analogy of the wind to describe the work of the Spirit in the new birth. Oh, wind of God, come and blow. We pray that you will move in the hearts of your people. Move in my heart. Revive me, Lord. Revive all of your children in these dark days, in these cold-hearted days. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And then for the sinner that needs to be saved, needs to be regenerated, that life to be given to them, may we know that work evidenced also in the hearts of men, even here tonight. Lord, reach down, stretch forth thine hand of salvation, and pluck some brand from the burning. Hear and answer these our prayers as we commit our way unto the Lord tonight for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Bid you welcome in the great name of the Savior. You've come to the meeting tonight. You've braved the elements. It's very wintry out there. You come in shivering, some of you. It's cold. It is a winter's day, but you've come to the house of God despite the rain and the snow. It gave snow. I don't know whether snow came or not where you came from tonight. If you're sitting at home in the warmth of your house and you're listening in on Sermon Audio, Facebook, or YouTube, likewise, you're also welcome as part of the Hebron congregation tonight. A few of our folks are away, and they're tuning in. They're taking a little break at this half-term time. Trust that you'll know God's blessing just where you are. Tuesday night is Youth Challenge for the children at 7. Thursday night is our midweek, taking the form of a deputation meeting for our sister Joyce Walsh, who was one of our children's evangelists. And there'll be special prayer for missionary work and revival. Friday night is the Youth Council Night of Prayer, and that will take place in Ballymena. So we did say this morning it was a youth fellowship, 8 o'clock here, but it's not. you're traveling to Ballymena. The minibuses are leaving punctually at 7:30. We encourage you to come 5 minutes before that so you can board and get away on time for the evening of prayer. I want to encourage our young people to love the Lord and to spend time with Him and to learn to pray while you're young. If you don't learn now, it's unlikely that you'll learn at a later time. Next Lord's Day, the early morning prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school at 10:30. Bible class at the same time. Mervyn brings a final word on lessons on the Lord's table. Worship service, he will be preaching there also at 12 noon. And his son Jonathan, who's preaching in Magrafelt tonight, will be here to bring the word at the 7 o'clock gospel service. Prayer meeting, 6:30. Remember, we're back to the usual time of the prayer season. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings for the work of God. It's Missionary Council today, and the School Covenant Support and Home Mission is next Lord's Day. We're asking you to pray for this very short visit to Romania. We plan to leave on Wednesday morning, flying out early from Dublin, and then leaving Romania early on Tuesday morning, a flight coming back to Northern Ireland. Myself, along with Jonathan and Aaron, are planning to go. These are all the announcements. We're going to sing 325, that hymn that reminds us if we're saved, we are a brand from the burning. That's what the Lord does in His grace. We are in the place of destruction, a place of burning. We deserve nothing but hell and wrath to come, but He plucks us as a brand from the burning, and He rescues us. I was a sinner, but here's her testimony tonight. Now I'm free. Let's stand and sing. Let's turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 3 for our scripture reading tonight. Romans chapter 3, and we're reading from the 9th verse through to verse 26. Verse verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his truth to every heart tonight for the Savior's sake. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you tonight for these great declarations of gospel truth. We thank thee for this very epistle that was written by the great apostle in times past to the church at Rome. And as we meditate a little tonight on the sin question, we pray that you will enlighten us and instruct us and speak to the whole congregation, but pick out those that are not saved. And Lord, open their heart to the truths of your word. Write them indelibly upon those fleshly tables of their heart. Help them to see their need of Christ, the Savior of men, the only one that can redeem them from sin. Now to this preacher, grant your power, your wisdom, your grace. Flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour, and especially now in the preaching of the word. Give me that fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit tonight, and I claim his power. May it come upon me and clothe me for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. We're taking for our text tonight the very familiar text of Romans 3 and verse 23 as we deal with this subject, the sin question. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This particular epistle before us this evening is the greatest doctrinal epistle in the volume of the divine record. Romans, together with Paul's letter to the Galatians, stand out as the two great expositions of doctrine. Romans perhaps coming first because of its volume. 16 chapters in all. 11 of them devoted to the theology side of things, and the others, as you know, practical. Here we have the great teachings on justification, redemption, propitiation, effectual calling, saving faith, God's righteousness, the insufficiency of works, and the last judgment, and so on. Though full of theology, it is thoroughly a gospel book, a book of evangelism, highlighting the great fundamentals of our evangelical faith, reaching out to sinners, calling them to faith and repentance in Christ. True doctrine is holy gospel, and the true gospel is holy doctrine. And it's W-H-O-L-L-Y in both cases there. It is upon the glorious doctrines of the gospel that redemption is built. The doctrines of sin, separation, condemnation, reconciliation, salvation, and heaven are all declared with great clarity and authority in the volume of this epistle. You might think tonight, for example, of the Romans Road, a simple explanation of the gospel, how a man can find peace with God for eternity, and very often we can use the Romans Road to point a sinner to Christ. It begins with our text, doesn't it? Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until a man comes to that place in his life, he cannot take another step to understand anything more in the gospel. Until a man sees himself before God as a sinner, he can never be saved. But there's nothing to be saved from if he doesn't understand sin. And then we will go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where we read the wages of sin is death. So the first step is to see yourself as a sinner. The next step is to understand what your sin is doing and the consequences of your sin. It's going to bring you to death, and as we'll see in a few minutes' time, death eternal. And then we might come back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, where we are reminded that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You cannot be saved by the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. And so you can see the build-up of the gospel here. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner under the condemnation of God. I deserve death. There is absolutely nothing that I can do to save myself. It's not by the law. It's not by my works. Then I need to see there is a remedy. And that remedy is Christ. And so we might come to Romans chapter 5, and particularly verse 6 and verse 8, because here we have a summary of the gospel. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that brings us to the remedy for sin. I'm a sinner before God. I'm under the condemnation of God. I deserve to die. There's absolutely nothing I can do to save myself, but glory to God, Christ died for me. He went to the cross. He paid the sacrifice for my sin. And that, my friends, is step by step giving an explanation of what the gospel is from the book of Romans, and then I need to understand how to apply it, how to appropriate it to my life. When I see myself as a sinner under condemnation of death, nothing that I can do to save myself, but Jesus died for me. How do I apply the gospel? How do I make Christ my own? How can I be saved and start for heaven? And we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is how we appropriate the great truths that I've mentioned to your heart. I call upon Christ for salvation, and I'm given the guarantee of life everlasting. Now, tonight I want to dwell mainly upon the first text. Our text tonight in Romans 3 and 23. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to deal with the sin question. This verse is one of the best known and most often quoted verses in all the Bible. And so I do not want the familiarity of this text in any way to cause you to switch off and think to yourself, well, I know this verse. There's nothing more that I need to know. I don't need to be instructed. No, I pray rather for the help of God, for the Lord to come and teach us afresh what this verse means. And if you're not saved tonight, how this verse is so fitting for you to listen to its explanation, so fitting for you to understand that you might be saved from the sin that this text speaks of. Now, first of all, I want you to see that there is the incomprehensible perversity that is spoken about in this text. And it's there in the word sin, or sinned, as it is in the text. Who can comprehend the darkness, the depravity, the despicableness of sin? Sin in all its shapes and forms, in all its heights and depths, sins against God, sins against yourself, sins against others, sins of the mind, sins of the head, sins of the eyes, sins of the ears, sins of the tongue, sins of the body, sins of the hand, of the foot, and of the heart, sins of commission, and sins of omission, secret sins practiced under the cover of night, and open sins committed in the full light of day, sins of idolatry, of profanity, of Sabbath desecration, of dishonoring parents, of murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting, sins against the first and the great commandment, and the one that is like unto it, which is the second great commandment, the first being to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second, which is like it, your duty to your neighbor, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Sins against all the commandments of God. Well, sin entered into the world, as you know, by one man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men. Sin brings the just condemnation of a holy God. Hell is the eternal destination for all who die without the remedy for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that death, as you know, is eternal. It's the second death of which John speaks in the book of Revelation, which is the lake of fire. And one day, if you die in your sin, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will be brought down to this place. You will hear the solemn words of condemnation, "Depart from me." You will be cast out of the presence of God forever, and you will be thrown down to the caverns of the damned. Oh, sin, sin, sin. The very word instills a dread into the soul of man, or at least it ought to, unless a man's conscience has become so seared that he is past feeling and he cannot feel and sense his sin. Sin has separated man from God, the creature from the Creator. What is sin? Asks our shorter catechism in question 14. And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Conformity. That simply means not being or doing what God requires. Transgression. That means doing what God forbids. And that's a pretty good start in understanding what sin is. It is acting or behaving in a way that does not conform to God's character or commands. It is about crossing lines that have been laid down for us by God. It is saying to God, "You do not make the rules. I am capable of deciding for myself what is right and what is wrong in this world." Sin, says the beloved apostle, is the transgression of the law. in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Oh, my friends, we have broken the law of God. We are sinners in the sight of God. This is an incomprehensible perversity. Every one of us. And that brings me to my second point tonight. There is the indisputable universality here. And again, it's all in one word. The word all. You want to mark it, it's important. All have sinned. No one is exempt. It matters not who you are. It matters not what family you belong to. It matters not what religion you adhere to. It matters not what church you attend. It matters not what color of skin covers your body, whether it is red or yellow, black or white. It matters not, my dear friends, where you come from in the world, what nation of this world you belong to. It matters not what period of history that you have lived in. From the beginning of days to the end of time, all have sinned. It matters not whether you are young or old, religious or irreligious, whether you are a Protestant or a Catholic or Orthodox or Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, or you belong to one of the other 10,000 religions in this world. All means all. God means what he says. There's no other way to consider this matter than the fact of all have sinned. Now, some people know that they have sinned. You don't need to tell them. It's not long into a conversation about this subject, and they will freely admit, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have broken the law of God. I know that I do things wrong, and I do things wrong every day. And then there are people, and they cannot see themselves as a sinner. It's true. I don't know whether they have some kind of disturbance in their understanding or whether they are just absolutely stupid when it comes to reality for someone to stand up and say, I have never sinned. But there are people who have said that. Many years ago, and it was many years ago, I was a student, and we were on outreach just up the road in the town of Coleraine, and we were going door to door. And lo and behold, I met a woman just like this. She told me, face to face, I have never sinned. I took her to the Ten Commandments. I went through the Ten Commandments. She says, I've kept all those commandments. I took her to the first and the great commandment in the New Testament, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. She says, yes, I have done that. Very hard to argue with someone like that. Yes, there are people who know they're sinners. There are those who say they are not sinners. And then there's another group of people, and they don't think themselves to be too bad a sinner. Even if you were guilty of only one sin, it would damn your soul in a Christless hell forever, because that's how God views sin. But the fact is that you were guilty of many sins. Every day you sin, and you sin many times every day in word, thought, and deed. Sin is universal, right across the face of this globe, in every nation of the world. All have sinned. You need to be brought to the place where you see yourself as a sinner. And until that happens, you can never be saved. You say, preacher, I'm not a great sinner. That might be so in the eyes of the world. It might be so in your opinion. It might even be so in the estimation of others. As they look at your life, they don't see anything outwardly that is terribly wrong, and they don't see you to be a great sinner. You've never committed actual murder, physically taken another person's life. You've never committed the act of adultery, that you have physically broken the vows of your marriage in an adulterous action. But what about your thoughts? What about the intents of your heart? And you know about them. And God knows about them. Other people may not know, but God sees your heart. And to get a proper interpretation of what the law of God is and what the Ten Commandments means, You need to understand what sin is in the heart. Just turn for a moment to Matthew 5. For any who might say, I'm not a murderer, and others that might say, I'm not an adulterer, here's the proper interpretation of the law as Jesus preaches here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21 and 22, first of all. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. I'm not a murderer. I've never taken another man's life. But Jesus says, if you hate your brother without a cause, you are a murderer in the sight of God. Run your eye down to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I have never committed adultery, you say. I have never broken my marriage vows. But Jesus says, what's the heart like? And when you look at a woman and you lust after a woman in your heart, as far as God is concerned, you have committed heart adultery. You need to see as God sees. You've never literally bowed down before idols of wood or stone or gold or silver. But what about the idols of your heart? Oh, there's such a thing, you know. Not the physical idol that you see people bow before, but the idol that you set up in your heart, the God that you follow. And that might be your money. It might be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It might be your sport, your hobby, your ambition, but it's on the throne of your heart. That heart that was made for God, where Jesus Christ ought to be enthroned upon, you've got something else sitting there, and you put it before God. And thus you're breaking the commandment that I mentioned about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because something else is occupying the place that God ought to have. What about the sins of omission? I mentioned that word earlier. Sins of omission are the things that you leave out of your life. Sins of commission are the sins that you commit against the law of God. But the sins of omission are the things that you don't do. To him that knoweth to do good, the Bible says, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know tonight that it's a good thing to be kind. We know that it's good to stop and help others who are in need. Remember the Samaritan that stopped and helped the man that had fallen among the thieves while others walked by on the other side. We know that it's good to keep our mouths from evil. The Bible tells us that. We know that it's good to read the Bible. We know that it's good to go to church. It's good to obey your parents. How many sons and daughters are dishonoring their parents by the places that they go to, by the company that they keep, by the words that they speak, by failing to turn up for worship on the Lord's day? You ever think about that? We're to honor our father and our mother, the fifth commandment, and you dishonor your parents whenever you do those things that you know that they don't want you to do, and you leave out of your life those things that you ought to do. Maybe your mother or your father is in the glory land today, and you're continuing to dishonor them. Think of people today that are sitting at home, and they dishonor their parents because their parents would desire them to be in the house of God, in the place of worship. All have sinned. Every last one of us. We're in the text here. Each one of us. We're here, all of us, without exception. The indisputable universality. All. In the third place, I want you to see that there is an indescribable majesty. This little term that is used by the apostle in the text, the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It may refer to a number of things. Bible commentators make many suggestions. It may refer to the divine essence and perfection of God. God's standard. God's standard is His own perfection, His own glory. Someone has said, by the glory of God is meant that mark which we all aim for, that is everlasting life, which consists in our being made partakers of the glory of God. Someone else has suggested that the glory of God is the glorious image of God in which man was first created. Matthew Poole, one of the Bible commentators, he makes that suggestion among other things. Think of how man was first created in the image of God. Stamped upon the character of Adam and Eve was the glory of God. But you and I that are lying under the fall, we come short of what Adam was in the beginning in his sinlessness before sin came into the world. John Gill has suggested it might be referring to the glorifying of God. Man was made for this purpose and was capable of it, though now through sin incapable. And it is only by the grace of God that he is enabled to do it. One other thought might be that the glory of God is the eternal glory of God. And what is that? That's heaven itself. That's heaven. We sometimes refer to the glory. And men are coming short of that. And that brings me to my final point tonight, or my second last point, rather, should I say. There is an indefinable reality here. Come short. Come short. Sin literally carries the idea, this is what the word means, to miss the mark. It was an old term that was used in archery. The archer would draw the bow and the arrows in the bow, and he would let it go, but he misses the mark. The mark we were thinking about is the center, it's the bull's eye, but he misses it. He hits some other part of the target. He misses it altogether. He misses the mark. And every one of us, when it comes to this spiritual term, misses the mark. We come short of the glory of God. We fail to match up to God's perfect standard. There's an infinite distance between us, the sinner, and what God requires. Oh, the harlot comes short. The adulterer comes short. The liar comes short. The murderer comes short. The infidel comes short. The drunkard comes short. The most wicked and vilest sinner that you can possibly imagine in your mind tonight comes short, but so do we, every one of us. We come short. The upright, the moral, the religious, the clean living sinner still falls infinitely short of the glory of God. The worst sinner imaginable might be at the bottom of the mine, and you might be on the top of the majestic Everest, but you know what? You know what you have in common? You're still unable to touch the stars. You think of the immensity of the distance, and it's so for either the clean and the unclean, the moral and the immoral, the most righteous and the most unrighteous, the distance between the earth and the stars, as some of you will probably know, is 4.37 light years. All right, everybody understands that language, I'm sure. especially you young people at school and in your science class, that'll mean everything to you tonight, but maybe not to most of us. So we'll put it in simple terms that you can now understand the distance between the earth and the stars. It's approximately 5.88 trillion miles. That helps you to understand it a wee bit better, doesn't it? So whether we're at the bottom of the mine or on the summit of Everest, it doesn't really matter, because we all come short. We cannot reach the stars. We have fallen short of the infinite perfection and the impeccable standard of God, infinitely so. Sometimes I've tried to use an illustration with children speaking in this verse, seeking to get them to understand what it is to come short. And so we have a measurement. If we're outside, we could use the road out there beside the church. If we're inside, we could have two boundary lines. Let's go inside, because usually our children's meetings are inside. So there, the church hall is 30 feet wide. So you say to the first little boy, I want you to stand here and I want you to jump across the hall. I want you to get across to the other side. Just one jump. And so the little boy of 4 or 5, he makes an attempt. He only gets a few feet. We understand that. So we get an older child, 9 or 10. You make the jump. And that little boy, he gets further than the first. Now we come to someone in their teens and they're more agile and athletic. Maybe they play football, plenty of energy. They make their jump. They get further. And then maybe a young adult, and they're able to get even further again. I don't think it's possible for anybody to jump halfway from a standing position. That would be 15 feet. But even if they could, all of them have the one thing in common. They miss the mark. They come short of the other side. And in infinitely so, this is the picture that we have presented to us in the Word of God. Because of our sin, we come short of the glory, the standard of Almighty God. We fail to match God's standard. We fail to give the glory due to His name. We fail to honor Him perfectly in our words, thoughts, and deeds. We fail to reflect on God's holiness in all its infinite impeccableness and purity. The simple reality is we all come short. Do you see that tonight? And then I just, in closing, want to bounce over to Romans 6 and 23 for a final point here tonight. When we think of what we've read in verse 23 of Romans 3, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, we must come to this next text where we have an incalculable tragedy. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. And it's time to face up to the terrible consequences of sin. And those consequences, or the consequence, is death. Sin will ultimately bring you down into the darkness of the caverns of the damned, to the eternal sentence of hell. That second death that we mentioned earlier, as it is called. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you realize this tonight? Do you understand the result of your sin? Do you know, my friend, where you are going because of your sin? It's to death eternal. You need to understand that tonight. But just as I close, here's the good news for you. Your sin can be forgiven. I want to end on that note tonight. All sin, says Jesus Christ, can be forgiven, except that sin which is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which we believe is the unpardonable sin, sinning against all the privileges and sinning against all the light that you've been given, sinning for the last time when the Spirit of God has dealt with you in grace, and you've said no to God, and you say no for the last time. But all sin, says Jesus, can be forgiven. All sins of blasphemy can be forgiven. All sin and all its shade and fashion can be forgiven, our blessed Savior teaches. Sin of its blackest, in its blackest hue. Sin in its darkest kind. Sin in its most repugnant nature. All sin can be forgiven. Oh, the old prophet reminds us, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The beloved John in the New Testament tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can come to the fountain of blood for cleansing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Here is the remedy. Here's the answer. A fountain has been opened in the house of David, the Bible tells us, for sin and for uncleanness. Come to the cross. My dear friends, stand in its shadow. Watch the Redeemer as he dies. Gaze upon the only sacrifice for sin, the only way of forgiveness, God's ordained means of redemption and salvation. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Flee to Mount Calvary, to the cross where Jesus died. Know that there upon that rugged hill, the Savior died to take away your sin. He bore the eternal wrath of God against sin, and he came out victoriously. Are you saved tonight? Or are you still in your sin? And if you were still in your sin, will you not bow your head and your heart right now in the presence of God? Will you not say, oh, blessed Lord Jesus, thou didst come into this world to be my Savior, to deal with the sin question, and to deal with it once and for all? You allowed wicked men to take your living body and spike it to that old Roman cross of shame and suffering. Your blood was shed in sacrifice for the remission of sin. You underwent the eternal wrath of God on my behalf. And Lord, I repent of my sin, all of my sin. And by faith I take Christ as my Savior, trusting only in his merit, resting completely in his finished work. I need no more. I dare not ask or seek for more, for nothing more can be added to his great work. It's finished. It's complete. It's all that God requires, and it's all that I need. Lord, I'm simply coming to the cross. Save me now. Save me from my sin. Will you not do that tonight? Here in this meeting, sitting at your computer or your phone, whatever it might be at home, will you not bow your head and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the one who came to deal with the sin question, to take away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. How true it is, all have sinned and come short of your glory, but we praise you tonight that there's a remedy, and that remedy is Christ and all that he came to do. Open eyes, open hearts, make men see, make men understand. May this be a crucial night in their experience. May this be the night of their salvation, the night when they turn and seek the Lord and find him as their personal Savior. The night when their sin is put away forever, oh Lord, give them the grace to come to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, we sing that hymn that I love, 288. I am coming to the cross. I'm poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I'm trusting, Lord, in thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at thy cross I bow. And as we always like to emphasize this last little line, save me. Save me, Jesus. Save me now. You can pray this hymn. You can pray this prayer. And if you mean it, he'll save you, and he'll save you now. Let's sing it together. Tonight and you have prayed that prayer and you have meant it in your heart. Humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. Have you prayed it maybe for the very first time in your life and you really meant it? Tell us about it. Let us know. And if you haven't, may you come to that place tonight. Heavenly Father, take your word and write it upon every heart. Bring men to see themselves as they are before God as sinners. Or bring them to that place of submission where in humility they bow before thee and they cry out something like this: save me, Jesus, save me now. We bless thee that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they do that tonight, both here in the church and sitting at home. Part us now in your fear and with your love upon us. Take us to our homes in safety and keep us in the remainder of this week for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. We're here for anyone who would like to talk to us about the things of God. We're in no hurry to go away. Your soul is more important than anything else. Come to Christ and be saved for Jesus' sake. Thank you. Thank you.